We're going to look at a story tonight of a man who was plagued with doubt and insecurities, both about God and himself. He questioned God's love for him. He questioned God's willingness to help him. He questioned his own abilities. He was in need of constant reassurance by God. From all external indicators, this man was anything but a giant of faith. But God saw something in this man which no one else was able to see, including the man himself. And the Lord used this man to accomplish great things. This is a story about how God takes a simple, unassuming man, works patiently with him, bringing him along, fulfilling the Lord's plan through him, and over time, makes him into a person of faith and confidence in the Lord. The name of the person we're going to be looking at is Gideon. And his story is found in Judges chapter 6 is where it begins. It continues through Judges chapter 8. And just by way of trivia, there's more space devoted to the life of Gideon in the book of Judges than any of the other judges. And I think as we go through this, we'll see ourselves in the story of Gideon too, because just how I've described him up to this point, if you're like me, you go, that sounds a lot like me. So Judges chapter 6, beginning in the first verse, it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help." This is the fourth time in the book of Judges that the Israelites have turned away from the Lord and done evil in his sight. The Midianites were a brutal, unruly, nomadic people who swept back and forth across the Israelite landscape, ripping it up, destroying their crops, stealing their property, and generally bullying and abusing them terribly. The Israelites made shelters for themselves, it says, in the mountain clefts and caves, trying to hide and protect themselves from these marauding hordes. It finally gets so bad that the Israelites are on the verge of complete ruin and they cry out to God for help. And we see here that cycle that I had talked about before that we see again and again in the book of Judges, where they rebel, one of their oppressors comes in, quality of life gets so horrible, they finally cry out for help, and God is going to rescue. The Lord begins to set a plan in motion to deliver Israel from her enemy once again. He chooses an instrument to deliver the people from the Midianites, who's going to be this young man from the tribe of Manasseh named Gideon, although Gideon does not know himself yet that he is the one that God has put his finger on. So in verse 11, let's read that. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" We're introduced here in these first verses, verse 11 and 12, to Gideon. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, trying to hide it from the Midianites. Now, a wine press was typically a pit carved out of rocky ground, which was used to crush the juice out of grapes for making wine. Wheat, on the other hand, is usually threshed on a threshing floor, which was out in the open country so that the wind could sweep across the threshing floor and blow the chaff away and leaving the grain behind on the floor. Threshing wheat in a wine press would be extremely difficult because the design was all wrong for doing that. That's not what a wine press was designed for. It's very hard to get the chaff separated from the wheat inside of a pit. But he's doing this, and it impresses upon us, it shows us just how much fear and paranoia there was with the people of Israel that Gideon, one of the Israelites, would be threshing his wheat inside of this pit instead of out on the threshing floor where he should be doing it. As Gideon is threshing the wheat down in this wine press, it says the angel of the Lord, looking like a man, comes up to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And at this point in his life, Gideon could be considered almost anything other than a mighty warrior. But the Lord knows what he's going to become. That he will become a mighty warrior. The Lord sees what we're going to become, and he deals with us like that, in that way. The world, on the other hand, often looks at you and me on the surface, what we are now, and it scoffs, because we don't amount to a whole lot in their eyes. But the Lord looks beyond to what he's making us into. You may look like a simple, frightened, insecure farmer hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. But the Lord sees you as a mighty warrior. God has vision for you. Gideon doesn't realize yet who he's talking to, so he responds with the words that we find in verse 13. He responds, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midianites." Gideon is challenging the statement, "The Lord is with you." He questions God's love for him and God's goodness. "I don't see God with me and my people. All I see are the Midianites beating us up and stepping on our necks. Where is God with us?" Don't his words sound familiar? How often have you and I asked similar questions? If the Lord is with us, then why is everything so bad? Where is God? Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous perish? Doesn't God see? Doesn't God care? If God really cared about me, then why is my life so hard? And the Lord responds in verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" So the Lord had already answered the why question earlier in verses 7 through 10, which we didn't read. When God's prophet told the people that the reason they were suffering under the hand of the Midianites was because they had forsaken the Lord and exchanged him for these fake pagan idol gods of the Canaanites. But the Lord tells Gideon that he is the one that God is sending to deliver the people. He said, "Am I not sending you? You're the guy. I'm sending you, Gideon." Sometimes we see a problem and we begin praying to the Lord about it, asking him to bring help to the situation. And his answer is, "Am I not sending you?" Have you considered the possibility that you are the one that God wants to send as the instrument through which the solution is going to come? We pray for God to come and do this thing, and then he says, "You're the guy. I'm sending you. I'm going to use you. Go in the strength you have," he says. The strength Gideon had is the Lord's promise to be with him. In verse 12, the Lord said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon would be a mighty warrior because the Lord would be with him. But Gideon, verse 15, he's not given up yet. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He challenges now that whole second part of the Lord's statement, mighty warrior. First he says, "The Lord is with you." "No, I don't see the Lord with us." And now he says, "You call me a mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior." He says, "I'm not a mighty warrior, Lord. You don't understand. My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family. You have the wrong man. I can't do what you're calling me to do. There are many others more capable, more qualified, more worthy than myself for such a task. You have the address of the wrong wine press." That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? Maybe the Lord's calling you to do something that's far beyond anything that you can imagine doing. And maybe you're giving him some kind of explanation for why that's a really bad idea. You can't do it. And you know the Lord responds to our objections and our explanations and excuses, same way that he does with Gideon. I will be with you. Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? So verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. This is the second time that Gideon is told by the Lord that he's going to be with him. And what did the Lord tell his warriors was the most important thing for them to always remember when going into battle? In Deuteronomy chapter 20 that we looked at this morning, that's right, that he would be with them. Now he's told Gideon twice already, I will be with you. I'm with you. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. See, all this talk about God being with him was great. But Gideon, being a doubter, he's still not satisfied. So he wants a sign so that he can know for sure that this really is God talking to him. And surprisingly, perhaps, the Lord obliges Gideon by giving him a sign. Verses 18 through 24, which we won't read, Gideon had everything he needs now. The Lord promises to be with him. The Lord gives him this sign to prove that it really is God talking to him. He's ready to go into battle now, right? Not quite. Because in Judges chapter 6, verse 33, we flip over to there, it says, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. So the stage is set for war, with the Midianite peoples gathering and Gideon summoning various Israelite tribes together. And it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Lord equips him with the strength and the power that he needs for battle. And the same is true for us and our battles. This doesn't mean that our battles are going to be easy to fight. Our battles can be very hard, taking us to the very limits of all that we are. But it will be ultimately enough with the Spirit of the Lord upon us to prevail in those battles. So when God equips, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It just means we've got what we need when we need it. Verse 36 says, Gideon said to the Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to the Lord, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon, he wants just one more sign. The Lord gives him the sign. And then he says, well, can I have just one more? And God gives him now the third sign. And then in the beginning of Judges 7, the next morning, the Lord tells Gideon that he has too many men in his army. There are 32,000 men in Gideon's army that have gathered with him. And they're going against a Midianite army of 135,000. Gideon's army is already outnumbered 4-1. But those odds are too good. So the Lord tells Gideon that he doesn't want to leave any doubt in the minds of the Israelite people about who it is that actually brings the victory and saves them from the Midianites. So the Lord whittles Gideon's army down to a mere 300 guys. So Gideon is left with an army of 300 men going against an army of 135,000. The odds are now 450-1 in favor of the Midianites. And the Lord says, all right, those odds are working. Question for us. Do you think God ever sets overwhelming odds against you so that when the victory comes, there will be no doubt in your mind about who brought the victory? I think he does. Well, God now gives Gideon the opportunity for one more sign to build his confidence in verses 8 through 15. I love the way that the Lord works with Gideon, because all of the signs up to this point that he's asked for have been given to Gideon, but there are things that Gideon has asked of God to give him. Lord, can you give me a sign? Can you give me a sign? Can you give me a sign? Now, just before they're going to go into battle, now the Lord goes, hey, Gideon, would you like me to give you one more sign? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. He knows Gideon. He knows what Gideon needs. Gideon still needs reassurance. And this time, the Lord doesn't even wait for Gideon to ask for this. And he goes, I bet you'd like another sign, wouldn't you? Yeah, actually, I would. So in verse 8, the second sentence of that verse, it says, now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, and they were as thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. So God says, would you like another sign? Yeah, I'd love another sign. He says, all right, you and your servant, you guys sneak down to the edge of the Midianite camp and listen in. So in verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. These are two enemy soldiers talking to each other. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. And it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So Gideon hears this dream between these two Midianite soldiers, and he realizes that he is that little round barley bread loaf that tumbles down into their camp and knocks the tent over in the dream. And he realizes that the Lord has already gone before him and actually won the battle for him already. And he responds by worshiping the Lord. We worry and fret about something just knowing it's going to be the biggest disaster in our life. And then the Lord shows us how he's taken care of all of it. And we're overwhelmed with a sense of his goodness. And we worship, don't we? Oh, Lord, you're so awesome. You're so good to me. Why do I ever doubt? Why did I ever worry? And this is the response that Gideon has when he hears that. So in verse 16, it says, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow your and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. So he's taken his 300 men, divided them into three groups of 100 each, and sent them around this Midianite camp. They have each a torch hidden in a clay pot. He says, when I give the signal, So Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the midnight watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands, revealing these torches with the lights. It's pitch black out there. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And they attacked each other, killing one another. When this battle is over, all 135,000 Midianite soldiers are dead. And that whole victory was brought about by these 300 guys blowing their trumpets, smashing those jars, and holding up those torches. In closing tonight on this story, I want to draw some applications. Gideon was from the weakest clan of the tribe of Manasseh and the least in his family, it said. The Lord found him hiding from the Midianites in a winepress threshing wheat. There was nothing about his external appearance or position that would lead us to think that he would be one to lead Israel in a great victory over this enemy. But the Lord chose Gideon from all of the people in Israel to be his man in Israel's desperate hour. The Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. God is our deliverer. He is our salvation. He is our strength." Never measure who you are and what can be accomplished through you by your own strength and ability and position. It's the Lord that accomplishes the victory, that brings about great things through his people. The Lord is with you, mighty warriors. Look at the way that the Lord works with Gideon. The Lord meets Gideon where he's at repeatedly. The Lord builds Gideon's confidence and his faith through each difficulty that he faces so that when the next challenge comes, he's got the faith and the confidence that he needs to trust God through this new challenge. Don't forget where Gideon started. He started by doubting everything that God said to him. He was not a man full of faith. He questioned God being with him. He questioned God's goodness. He questioned the whole idea of him being a mighty warrior. But as Gideon surveyed the battlefield that day after the battle had been fought, seeing 135,000 dead Midianite soldiers, he could see that indeed God had been with him, and indeed God had made him into a mighty warrior. He does the same thing in our life. The Lord begins with each of us right where we're at. You may have trouble trusting God with the simplest things right now in your life. Maybe you're not even sure God exists at this point. It's okay. Go to him with whatever and wherever you're at. Your unbelief does not frighten the Lord. Your lack of faith does not frighten him. He loves you, and he will begin working with you right where you're at, wherever that is. He's not asked us to do what only he can do. He's asked us to trust him and to step out. Trust the Lord. And you'll be amazed at what he can do through a little round barley loaf like you. Lastly, this is also a story about people, the Israelite people, who had settled for survival rather than living a mission. At the beginning of the story, we see them huddling in these caves, afraid of the enemy. We find Gideon threshing wheat down in this wine press, of all things, hiding from the enemy. These people are just trying to hang on. Surviving is all they're reaching for in their life. They're just trying to survive. That's it. They don't dream any further than that. They're not reaching any further than that. They just want to try to make it through today and then tomorrow and then tomorrow. That's as big a vision and dream as they've got. That's it. They're surviving. That's all. But God has more for us than just surviving. He has a mission for us, just like He did for Gideon and the people in his day. God wants us to get in the fight and live for the mission that He has for us and leave the survival part to Him. Think about it. Jesus taught us what? Not to worry. About what? About what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. Don't worry about surviving. I'll take care of the surviving. Live my mission. That's what He calls us to do. He goes, trust me with the survival. I want you to get in the fight. So seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Focusing on survival makes us small-minded and directionless. We want to live for a mission inspired by a vision, inspired by the revelation from God. That's living a full life. That's what Jesus means when He says, I've come to give you life, a full life, something to live for, now and forever. When Gideon embraces the mission of God, then he comes to life, doesn't he? I mean, he's full of fire and life then. And others are blessed by God through him. See, I didn't read the rest of the story, but Gideon goes on to lead his people. He's a great leader of people. But when we find him, he's not leading anything. Live for the mission that God has for you. And what is that mission, you might ask? Well, your first mission is to discover the revelation and the vision and the mission. Seek God for these things. Listen to God for these things. Don't give up until He gives you an answer to those things. Secondly, we need to jump into the fight right where we're at right now, right where we're being asked to give our strength right now. In your family, in your church, at work, at school. Get in the fight right where you're at. The opportunities are right in front of you all of the time. They're right in front of me all of the time. Get in the fight right now. See, because discovery of the mission comes with the living. We have to live. And we need to get into the fight. And as we are living and fighting and following and taking up the opportunities that God has for us right now, He will then reveal further what His dream and His call, His mission for you is and for me. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the story of Gideon. It's a great encouragement for us, Lord, to know that you take a man who doesn't think he's got anything to offer, and you transform him. You had a mission for him. Lord, I pray for each of us that we are not just choosing to survive, Lord, but we're choosing to live out the mission that you have for us. And Lord, as we, even tonight as we sit here, I know there are many of us sitting here right now that we're going, I'm not sure what that mission is for me. I want to do it, but what is it? We want to know it, Lord. We ask for your revelation. We ask for your vision. We ask for you to speak to our hearts and to our minds what that mission is that you have for us. You've called this group of men together tonight on this particular moment on the timeline. You gathered us together as a fellowship of men. You have a mission for each of us individually, and you have a mission for us together. And we want to pursue that, Lord. We want to live that. That's what we ask for, Lord. That's what we seek. Your mission for us. We love you, Lord. I pray for each one here that you would meet them, Lord, right where they're at. They'd take hold of you right where they're at. Step out right where they're at. And begin to let you to speak and move and change in their life. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.